We only have a handful of sermons left in the Gospel of Luke. It's been a long time in Luke's Gospel, but it is a big Gospel. And I hope the Lord has brought grace and help and understanding to our minds and hearts. Let's pray first and ask the Lord to feed us from His Word. Our Father in heaven, we are so richly blessed of You. We do not deserve it. And You do it in spite of ourselves and because You are a gracious God. We thank You that You've given us all things. You've given us Your Son, entitlement to the kingdom of heaven. You've given us a new life. You've given us daily mercies, daily bread. You've given us even our heart's desire so many times. We've come short in thanking You for all the richness of Your grace. And yet that will not stop You. You are a gracious God. Lead us to be thankful yet, to call on You every day, to walk by the rule of Your word, to trust and hope in Your Son, and to await the great day that's dawning upon us before we know it. Lord, bless us by Your word this morning. Feed us from the bread of heaven. Make for us to delight in Jesus Christ and to grow in our knowledge of Him and how to better serve Him as people in this world, yet in Your kingdom. And so bless Your word, give us understanding, help us as Your word is read and preached. May we all hear it well, cherish it in our hearts, that we might practice it in our lives. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Luke 23, 54. It was the preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. Now the women who had come with Him out of Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how His body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and perfumes. And on the Sabbath day they rested according to the commandment. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us. When they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, "O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" And then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going farther. But they urged him, saying, "Stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, "The Lord really has risen and has appeared to Simon." They began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. And while they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they still could not believe it, because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Now he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, praising God. And that's the Lord's word read to us this morning. May he give his blessing upon it as we consider it. Human history occasionally sees days that seem to change everything. That day in February 313, when the Emperor Constantine issued the Edict of Milan, which officially ended state-sponsored persecution of Christianity. The day seemed to change everything. Of course, there's another day, should we say October 31st, 1517, when an Augustinian monk by the name of Martin Luther nailed 95 theses to the castle church door in Wittenberg to debate points of moral and theological abuse in the Roman papacy. Little did Martin Luther know that that spark would fire the engine of the Reformation of Jesus' church. The day seemed to change everything. Of course, as we've thought on this past week, September 11, 2001, that day when everything seemed to change. Terrorism, which seemed only a distant threat, became a reality. A day when our government furthered its reach by yet more departments, more agencies, and more administrations. Security standards tightened. America's fears and alarm heightened. Human history occasionally sees days that just seem to change everything. However, above and beyond all of these everything-changing days, there is that day when, in fact, everything really changed. That day was the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. People could not look back on that day and remain the same, at least justifiably. That day meant that the Jewish leaders had to further lie about Jesus of Nazareth. That day meant that Imperial Rome would soon be subject to Christ's kingdom. That day signaled that judgment was to come upon all humanity, nations, and individual people. That day, therefore, signaled that all men everywhere should repent of sin and believe on our Lord Jesus Christ, in that God furnished proof by raising him from the dead as he who would judge all people. That day showed that death's house was now doorless. That though there's an entrance into it because of sin, there is yet escape from it, but only in Jesus Christ. That day showed that God himself accepted Jesus' sacrifice at the cross for sinners, and that sinners, whatever sort they are, could be forgiven. They could be at peace with God and have everlasting life. That day in history changed everything. But the fact of the matter is, we can't mention everything that has changed in a single sermon. Even so, Luke seems to imply at least four changes in this closing chapter that we do well to consider. And as we do consider these things, that we might be changed in the hearing of these very things. We'll see that first off, the Sabbath day changed. We see secondly that knowing Jesus changed. As a third one, knowing Scripture changed. And we could sum it up with a fourth point, finally, life period changed. Four changes that Luke, at least four, that seem Luke's writing would have us to consider very seriously. You look at that first one, that the Sabbath day changed. One regrettably hears Bible teachers say to the effect, no Bible passage explicitly says in so many words that the Sabbath day changed from the seventh day to the first day of the week. Okay. But speaking of numbers, neither does the Bible say in so many words that God is one God in three persons. It doesn't say it quite that way. God doesn't always speak so simplistically on things. Oftentimes, he speaks what he does so that we would draw conclusions, always through prayer, from what he says, or that we would get what is implied. That's often how God speaks. He does command. He does give promises. But some things are there for us to deduce from what God has said. And so the apostle, when telling us that Joshua's leading the people into the promised land, didn't exhaust the significance of entering God's inheritance of rest. He tells us in Hebrews 4:9, there remains therefore a Sabbath keeping for the people of God. Hebrews 4:9. And to make his point even clearer, he uses a particular word for rest. A Sabbath keeping, a Sabbatism. In other words, the Sabbath day, yes, one remaining even after Jesus' resurrection, is a weekly mark to God's people for entering the future, the everlasting rest that is to come. And there's no better proof. There's no clearer evidence than our Lord taking away the old seventh-day Sabbath into the grave and himself rising with a new one on the first day of the week. Think of this. Since our Lord, by his own words, Mark chapter 2, is Lord of the Sabbath, and since the Sabbath is made for man, and since Jesus rose on this first day of the week, after the Jewish seventh-day Sabbath, this first day, though rightly the first day of the week, is actually the first of the Sabbaths in the Greek text. Verse 1 there. But on the first of the Sabbaths, the first day of the week, God's people then should still observe a Sabbath day. For sure, it is a new week. But what is more, it's a new Sabbath cycle for man, of which Jesus is Lord by his resurrection. The Sabbath day has changed. It's a new day. Of course it's changed. But why? Well, the answer is because redemption has just been accomplished. Redemption has been accomplished. Whenever God redeems, the calendar changes. Remember under the Old Covenant, when Israel came out of the land of Egypt, the Passover was observed, a lamb was sacrificed, blood was shed, they escaped free. They were, in the words of many Psalms, redeemed with the Lord's outstretched arm and his strong hand. And yet, what did God say in light of this great event? Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It shall be the first month of the year for you. The calendar changed because God redeemed his people. And so it is here, Jesus accomplished a greater exodus, a greater redemption than Egypt. Christ, our Passover lamb, who takes away the sin of the world, was sacrificed. His blood was shed. There is for us, in the words of Paul to the Ephesians, redemption in his blood. Again, eternal redemption. And if you have ears to hear it, Jesus' exit from the tomb is as Moses and the people crossing through the sea on dry ground. They come to a promised land before them. Jesus redeemed his people, as our confession says. He has appointed one day in seven for a Sabbath, which from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ was the last day of the week. And from the resurrection of Christ was changed into the first day of the week. That's our confession, chapter 21, section 7. Whenever God redeems, the calendar changes. Redemption happens. Dates change. So what does this mean for us? It means that the first day of the week is a changed day. It's a hallowed day, sanctified, to be kept holy to the Lord. Just as the calendar changed when they were redeemed from the land of Egypt, and just as the calendar changed when Jesus rose from the dead and redeemed us from the bondage of sin and death, so too will the Lord forever change history when he comes again to bring about the redemption of the body on the day of redemption. There's a redemption yet to come, and the calendar is going to change. It will be the day of eternity, in Peter's words. This life will give way to the next life. History is going to give way to eternity. And these days of grace are going to be swallowed up by days of glory. Redemption is to come. The calendar will change once again, just as Jesus was on that first new Sabbath day. Things are going to change dramatically, radically. And so then for us, we must make our changes on a day such as this. It's a changed day that we might become more changed people in the Lord's grace. Let us then stop our work and offer our worship. Die to sin that we might live in Christ. Put off the deeds of the flesh and put on the fruit of the Spirit. Will we one day have a crown in eternity? Well, then today we accept our cross. There are changes that we must make. And these are broad ones that are outlined in Scripture that have everything to do with new people on a new week as new creatures. So the Sabbath day is changed, and it's all bound up in those words at verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they kept one Sabbath, but Jesus had really taken it into the grave and brought out a new one on the first of new Sabbaths. So the Sabbath day is changed. Secondly, we want to note that knowing Jesus changed. Just look at these women. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, Salome according to Mark 16. What godly women. Godly women. Women, even like the women of Messiah's church, love the Lord, devoted to serving him with all their hearts. These women supported Jesus throughout his life. They're now tending to him after his death. These women give the Lord their finest. They supported him with their service and from their financial means, some of them. And here now they're offering their spices and perfumes. The finest things for the Lord. These are conscientious women. They kept the Sabbath over preparing his body even. These women are devoted women. They return to prepare his body just as the Sabbath was ending and the new one had begun early in the morning. These are devoted women. And yet these are misunderstanding women. Had he not said that he would be crucified? That he would die and 3 days rise? The stone is here removed. Where's the body? Where is our Lord? And so the angels appear with their dazzling glory, and they say to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead?" What logic? I mean, think of that. He is not here, so what are you doing here? He's the living one, not a dead Savior. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, and he said these things, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, he must be crucified, and the third day rise again. These women knew the Lord. They loved the Lord, but they didn't know him as he would be after the resurrection. Knowing Jesus had now changed. Though he had died, he's now alive. They don't now know him as they once knew him. They've come to prepare the Lord's body, and what do? But they leave to proclaim the Lord's resurrection, knowing Jesus has changed because of the day. It changed them. It filled them with awe. They're now filled with surprise. They have even advanced love for the Lord, and though they're perplexed, they're joyful because Jesus is alive. They had seen many Sabbath days before, hadn't they? But they hadn't seen this kind of Sabbath day. The day changed had changed them. And so what do? They flee then to the disciples. And now look at these disheartened disciples. The women, as it were, come skidding into the door, and they tell the disciples that Jesus is alive and the tomb is empty. They have good news to these leaders of his followers. And yet it says there that these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. Verse 11. To get inside the Greek, it has the effect of, you can't be serious. You're delirious. That's the word that's used. You're hallucinating. You're off your rocker. You're crazy. That's the way these disciples, disheartened, received the news. But like the women, so these men. They knew the Lord. They loved the Lord, but they didn't know him as he now is in his resurrection. And so Peter, doubtless still sad, convicted, seeing this as his only glimmer of hope in his guilty misery, turns and runs, and as it were, then he skids into the tomb. And you can almost hear the cartoonish sound effects there, with he is being overwhelmed with a sense of, how did this stone get rolled away? And he looks in there at the tomb, stopping and pondering and believing. And he's not disappointed. And he's there taking it all in, if but for a moment. And as the text says, he goes to his own home, marveling. Knowing Jesus has changed for Peter. He's no longer dead, he is alive. And this day that has changed the women. And it's now changed Peter. You look at Cleopas and his friend. Here are these two disciples going to Emmaus from Jerusalem. They knew that Jesus was, in their own words, verse 19, a prophet mighty in deed and word in the sight of God. They're familiar with the life and the teaching of our Lord Jesus. They know the news of his death. And their spirits, too, are sunken down low. They have what we might call a forlorn faith. If we could hear their voices now, they sound like Eeyore might. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Plus, it's been 3 days since all these things happened. Even so, some women among us amazed us. They were at the tomb. They said that angels appeared to them, told them he was alive. Other followers, too, went and saw the same, but they haven't seen him. These men had all the facts, didn't they? They knew the gospel. They were told the gospel. They had the gospel. All the events had happened here, but they didn't know Jesus rightly. Jesus kept from their knowledge walking beside them, as Jesus always did in asking questions. Finally butts in, and he rebukes these forlorn disciples, and he says, "Foolish men, slow to believe. Was it not necessary that the Christ would suffer in order to enter into his glory?" And then he acts as if he's going further and explaining the things of the scripture to them. It's getting toward night, and they ask him to stay with them. Jesus agrees. They have a meal together. And right there in the breaking of the bread, immediately they recognize, this is the Lord. And as soon as they recognize him, immediately Jesus vanishes. And as immediate as Jesus vanishes, immediately they now return 7 miles in the night to Jerusalem. Why would they do that? It's because their knowledge of Jesus has changed. The Sabbath day has changed. This historical event has changed everything. Apart from this day, everything would be just the same. They'd be left in their misery, without salvation and without hope. And isn't that the way it is with us? You may have grown up in the church. You may have had and known many facts about Jesus, the course of your life. But there comes a time when those facts have to be considered personally in relation to Jesus Christ. It's not just that you believe in the historical person of Jesus of Nazareth. It's not just the fact that he taught what he did, or even that he died, or even that he rose. It is that you take these facts and see that it's the message, and before this very one, you must submit yourself with repentance and faith. You must believe on this person and not merely know these facts, as true as the facts are and as necessary as the facts are. I ask you, have you been changed by the Lord of glory? Those that have grown up in the church, younger persons among us especially, do we know the Lord? Have we seen and heard the fact such that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? And knowing Jesus, whom we've heard about all our days, that now our knowledge of him is a living faith. It's a skidding into the tomb faith. It's a skidding into the disciples' room faith. It's a leaving Jerusalem, or leaving Emmaus to go back to Jerusalem faith. Does it move us and propel us? Has it given us great joy to know that Christ is alive as a Savior for us? The Lord's own day changes knowledge of Jesus. And he shows that in a third one by knowing Scripture having now changed. What else has changed beside the Sabbath day and knowing Jesus? Knowing the Scripture has changed. Think of all these people. All of these people heard Jesus teach for the better part of 3 years. It was more than our attendance on Jesus. They likely followed Jesus each and every day, not just once a week. They heard a lot. I'll ask you, have you read the 4 Gospels in the last 3 years? Some of you, maybe you have. That's a lot of material. And you may think it's a lot to read. But the reality is that these disciples, in the span of 3 years, they heard and saw a lot more than what is there in the Gospels that we read. Remember the ending of John's Gospel. Many others not written in this book, speaking of the signs and miracles, there are many other things which, if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the whole world itself would not contain the books that would be written. We're still writing books about what happened. The world's being filled, and these people in the span of 3 years, day in and day out, week in and week out, they heard a lot of things. They heard Jesus teach from the Scripture. But much they didn't know. And what they didn't know was where it all was really going to and how it all would unfold. Everything with which they were familiar, it changed on the Sabbath day. A newness came into it. It was not so much that they came to know more, but that they came to know what they knew deeper, more profoundly, more clearly, even with greater joy and maturity. It's like when you come downstairs early in the morning No lights are on. You can see the outlying form of shadows and objects. You see that there's a table, there's a chair, there's something on the floor. Is it the shoes that I left there, or is it the cat that's sleeping? And so instead of flicking the lights all the way on, because then you just have to back away from it altogether, you slowly raise the dimmer switch. And then things take on their shape, and you see, ah, I'm glad I didn't step there because it is the cat. That's the way it is with the resurrection. Jesus, as it were, turned the lights on to the scripture. They came to understand things that they knew about, they knew were there, but now they saw it with greater clarity. We can often be discouraged in the Christian life because we're really not learning new things, maybe. Or is it that you're hearing the same things, but what's happening is that your foundation is becoming more solid? Your knowledge that you have is becoming more enriched. Your passions and affections are maybe lit more. And you're going deeper with things that you know already. Some of the most beautiful flowers and trees, it's not that they give off more seeds and more branches so much as that they go deeper, that they might give more fruit and be stronger above. It's that way with knowing Scripture now in light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus' Sabbath day was for the disciples' knowledge of Scripture. Things only then became clear to them. Just as the person who may read his Bible many years, and finally, he understands it. If we're to put this in phrases that we use even of ourselves, now I understand. Now I finally get it. I see what you mean. That's what happened with these disciples with the scripture on the third or on the first day of the week. Again to the women. They had heard Jesus say that he'd be handed over. He'd be mistreated, suffer and die, 3 days later rise again. But they didn't get it until the first day of the week. And the angel told them this. Maybe I've said things from the pulpit and you just scratch your head at it. And you still wonder, what does he mean by that? I've heard him say this particular term. And I still don't get all of what he means by it. Well, you keep hanging on and you keep hearing. And in time it will be, oh, now I know what he means by that. That's the way growth happens in the Christian life. It doesn't come all at once. It comes through ignorance. It comes through periods of doubt and disappointment. It comes through times of really having to dig in and wrestle, after times of suffering even. Then we come to understand more deeply. The same with these women. Now they get it. For Cleopas and his friend, they too had heard the gospel. They even give Jesus the gospel. They preached to Jesus about what had happened. And yet they didn't see that the empty tomb means that he's alive from the dead, just as he said he would be. But their knowledge of the scripture changed. And Jesus brought about a knowledge of the scripture that was Christ-centered, that was focused on himself. Jesus himself explained himself as the whole point of Scripture. And when he did, these disciples, by their own confession, their hearts burned within them, verse 32. And they got up that very hour, returned to Jerusalem as utterly changed people. Their knowledge of Scripture had changed. I ask you, as a disciple of Christ, is your knowledge of Scripture changing? In some ways, it might be the kind of change that you're moving away from beliefs that you once had as a Christian. And you see, you know, I don't think the Scripture really teaches it that way. Many people do that with eschatology. People do that in terms of how to live the Christian life, that it's not a bunch of rules, it's living in the power of the Holy Spirit. Is your knowledge of Scripture changing? Are you growing in that scripture that you're studying? Do you know much about the Bible and yet have missed knowing Jesus? That's a big one, because it's easy for us to become routine, as these people were with Jesus and his teaching. And yet they heard so much and they didn't see it all. Do we know much about the Bible yet of misknowing Jesus? Is the Bible mere facts and data to do, but your encounters with Jesus each day void of spiritual life and substance? Or do you need a dimmer switch, as it were, to lighten things up? And as you come to the Bible, as you come to preaching, as you come to Bible study, are you saying, Lord, help me to see that I might understand and know you in all these things I study? It's very easy to have this get lost, because it's only when you know Jesus as your Savior that you really understand the Bible as it's written. For this reason, the Christian life is given to the study of Scripture, particularly on the first day of the week. Morning worship, evening worship, afternoon meditation, our confession again, the whole time taken up in the private and public exercises of his worship. Indeed, we find our Lord doing just this with his disciples. What does he do to these weak disciples? Now joyful, now seeing things, he invests time with them. He makes sure that they see him in the scripture. You look at it there with verses 44 and 46. Remember, they were struck with joy and amazement that this could possibly be him alive from the dead. He lets them touch his sides, his hands, and his feet. He asks for fish so that they will see him eat food. And here at verse 44, he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things that are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Thus it is written. And in every direction, all roads lead to Christ in the scripture. And he realizes that the disciples must be regularly seeing him in the scripture. As disciples of Jesus Christ, our knowledge of scripture is to be a growing and changing knowledge. Being filled with greater knowledge of Christ, we must have him as our teacher. We must be before him as he is willing and wanting to do with these disciples. Be it Cleopas with his friend here and Jesus explaining the scriptures so that their hearts would burn with joy within them, or these disciples now as he's ready to depart with them over these many weeks that he had with them explaining the scripture. That's what Jesus is doing every first day of the week. That's what he's doing through the likes of a minister. He's teaching you. He's preparing you for heaven. He's leading you to see more of the riches of his grace in the gospel. So we should look at ourselves and say, is my knowledge of scripture changed? Have I grown? Am I growing? Am I there with the Lord when he gathers that I might be taught and be changed myself? The Sabbath day changed, knowing Jesus changed, knowing scripture changed, and finally, life, period, changed. Look at these disciples. The truth of the resurrection has profoundly impacted all of them. Their lives are never going to be the same again. Would the women now insist on preparing his body with spices and perfume? We can't imagine that they would insist on that. Would Cleopas and his friends still regard Jesus as an uninformed, ignorant traveler? Never. Could they sit at a table with Jesus, hear him speak, and not have their hearts burn within them? Would they ever forget the time And they sat with Jesus after his resurrection. And he explained the scripture. Life, period, changed. We look at these disciples and he's going to commission them to go out as apostles. And they're going to preach these things that they've now witnessed. They're not going to be fishermen. You can read in John 21 where Peter tries that. No, life changed, period. And Peter needed to be brought back to that reality as it is. Life, period, has changed. Jesus rose on the Sabbath day. He spent these several Sabbath days with them. He spends these Sabbath days with us so that we might be changing and that our lives, period, would be changing. To return to familiar things, yes, they would. But everything's different now. The way they live their lives, the way they spend time with their family, the way they relate to their neighbors now, everything has changed. Ask yourself that question. Has my life, period, changed? Have I died in Christ and now I'm alive from the dead through faith in him? Or again, have I just added Jesus to what I have already? And I'm going on with my same old life I've always had, and I just have something else now with all that. Big difference. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. But I've got to go back and... No. Let the dead bury their dead. Life, period, changes for the disciple who truly grasps Jesus alive from the dead. Friend, Jesus is alive from the dead. And if you're one who has not believed on him, today is your day. Jesus calls you to believe on him. It's his day that he shares with the likes of people who are going on their own way. If you've believed on him, whatever troubles, whatever doubts, whatever weaknesses, whatever sins be, see that Jesus, especially on this resurrection Sabbath day, searches out such people to receive them to himself. It's the first day of the week. Maybe you've seen that Cars.com commercial where the woman's on the computer and the husband is out in the backdrop and in the background, and she's typing away and she says, "Oh, this changes everything," and he's nervous. And the implication is that he's been watching indecent material on the computer. And then she keeps typing and she's like, "Oh, look at how much money you saved us at Cars.com. Good job, honey. That changed everything." What an ironic twist to something that looked so dismal and indecent. And yet our Lord Jesus Christ, it seemed, it appeared that the grave would overcome him. It seemed that everything he claimed was now a lie. No, Jesus came forth alive from the dead, and it changed everything. It changed everything. The Sabbath day changed. Knowing Jesus changed. Knowing Scripture changed, and life, period, changed. This is why the Lord calls us back every first day of the week. This was a long time ago that all these things happened. The further you get away from something, the easier it is to have it dissolve in your thinking. It's not real to your senses. Out of, what's the phrase? Out of sight, out of mind. First day of the week, Jesus calls us back. We look at the resurrection in the weeks to come, but here we have to be ready to see that there's change when we consider it. God help us as we consider more in a couple weeks to come. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we begin now to think on the resurrection, the power that you demonstrated in raising your Son from the dead. Lord, miracle of miracles, help us to grasp that you're alive from the dead, and that as we've believed on you, we have a living faith in a living Savior. We have everlasting life, joy forevermore. And as often as we struggle under the weights and burdens of this life, Lord, make us to be changed people with changed lives, that our knowledge of Scripture and you in the Scripture would be changing and improving and growing in grace each first day of the week that we meet. Lord, help us to see and capture some of the zeal and the renewed faith of these early disciples, that we, if we're disturbed in our hope, might be renewed in it. Lord, help us to live for your glory, to make the most of every opportunity, knowing that the days are evil and now are becoming more few to us. Lord, let us to live in resurrection power. Lord, hear us as we pray and continue to fill out our faith. For in Jesus' name we ask. Amen.